Now, we do appreciate so many coming here this evening for the preaching of the gospel. And every night we hope to continue from 8 until 9 preaching the gospel with a prayer meeting at 7:30. And after each meeting we have a short prayer meeting downstairs as well. These are unusually well attended, and we trust that God will save some in our meeting here this evening. Now, just for a very few minutes, I want to speak from the greatest text in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. It's hanging up behind me here, and I'm so glad it is. If I had my way, I would have it hanging in every gospel hall, teaching of the gospel. John 3 and verse 16. The words of the Lord Jesus, so well known to us all here, and I trust tonight they may be used in your salvation if you're not yet saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the Lord will bless his gracious word. When Christ was here, and people listened to his preaching, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. On one occasion, the eyes of everyone that heard him speak were turned, and they gazed upon him. Men were sent on one occasion to arrest him, but they were arrested by his words, and they said, "Never man spake like this man." Grace filled his lips, and all the words that he spake are filled with blessing and eternal life. But above all the words he spake, this is the greatest, I believe, that we can find, because of its simplicity, its usefulness, its content, and the blessing it has been to millions of precious souls. I believe if we had a census of all the Christians that are now in heaven, and asked them a question, was there any verse that was used to bring you to the Savior? Or was there any verse of Scripture that was used to give you the assurance of salvation? I believe the overwhelming majority would point to these 25 golden words spoken to one man. It has often amazed me that these words were addressed on a one-on-one conversation. And I don't think any other conversation on a one-on-one basis has ever spread so far to every nation and every clime. The first words that we learn at Sunday school or by our mother, and the last words that Christians love to hear as they're about to enter into his presence. Many, many dear Christians have said to me, "Oh, quote John 3 and 16. As they were entering into the valley of death. This is the verse that I have read in hospitals to dying sinners. This is the verse that I have preached to those behind prison bars. This is the verse that I have spoken in almost every continent in this world where I have visited. This grand verse that falls upon your ears tonight like dew upon the ground, bringing blessing and salvation. More souls saved in the world tonight through this verse, as well as in heaven. If we could find Christians everywhere, we would find that great numbers of them found peace and salvation through John 3 and 16. Now, the verse divides itself, it has been often pointed out, in a very simple way. The first 12 words in the verse present to us God's side of the gospel. And let me say, without God's side, none of us could ever have been saved. These are the most blessed words that I know in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. And then right in the center we have the Son. The Son is the center. The Son is always central to the message of the gospel. Without the preaching of the Son, there could be no gospel. The Son is central to heaven's joy. He who hung upon the central tree at Calvary between two robbers is the central figure of the ages. Eternity past, he was there, the centrality of the divine affection of God. And throughout the ages to come, he will be supreme among all the redeemed. Every eye will rest upon him. Here in our lovely verse, he is the center. But the first 12 words tell us God's thoughts of man. And then in the center, the Son. We have the one whose death has made salvation possible. And then the last 12 words, they introduce us to the responsibility of every man and woman in the world to the gospel of Christ. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there are many ways that I've spoken from this wonderful verse, but today I was thinking that this verse in itself answers the problems that men ask wherever we go, the problems that people ask concerning religion and salvation and the possibility of getting to heaven. And we don't need to go out of this verse. All the fundamentals of the gospel are concentrated here in 25 words. And all the answers to the world's need and the problems of men around us, wherever they may be, the answer is here in one verse. And if you have come tonight and you're not acquainted with the gospel at all, there's enough in this verse to save you right tonight on the seat where you sit. We don't ask you to go away and come back tomorrow evening. Before tomorrow evening, some here may be in eternity, and all of us may be up in the air with Christ. He's coming very soon. A second coming is imminent. And so we're not asking you to go home and think it over tonight, even. We want a definite answer to the problem of your life tonight by the acceptance personally of Christ to be your Savior right tonight. And if you do, he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No other person could ever utter a word like that. No one could ever stand forth as a king and say, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But the Savior is willing to take any vile sinner here, all of us who were saved, we were vile. The night we came, we were lost and guilty. He didn't turn us away. He has never been known to turn an anxious, needy, repenting soul away that comes like the prodigal saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. That's the way you've got to come, lowly and humble and heartbroken with a contrite heart, coming honestly to the Father through the Son for salvation. Now, one of the questions I have been asked that seems to be a problem everywhere is this. People will say to me, do you believe that God is a God of love? And if he's a God of love, why does he allow such violent acts as we read about every day in the media? And why does God allow wars and slaughter and children dying and all the types of iniquity that are abounding in the world? If God is a God of love, why does he permit such things? Some will say, I cannot be saved because I cannot believe that God is a God of love when he permits such iniquity, such violence, and it is increasing and becoming more vile everywhere. I can't understand it. Is God a God of love? Well, I want to tell you this beautiful verse answers your question. He is a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want to tell you that there was no one so dear to the heart of God as his only Son. And this Son, the only Son he had, was there with him before the world was ever created, before a man was ever formed to live upon it, and before an angel ever stretched angelic wings in heaven, before Michael or Gabriel. The Son was there with the Father. He never had a beginning, even as God never had a beginning. But the Lord Jesus said concerning that wonderful eternity past, if I may use the term, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And we read in that lovely parable, I've often been touched with it, when one by one messengers came sent by God to Israel, and some of them were stoned and cast out of the vineyard. And God said, what shall I do? You know, he comes down to speak to us in such a way as a man would speak. That's one of the wonders of the Bible, that God would speak in such a way that we could comprehend in some measure. What shall I do? He could have destroyed the world. He could have sent all of us down to hell, everyone. What shall I do? I will send my well-beloved son, having one son, his well-beloved. Send them forth. Why then all the sin and iniquity that is around us? The answer to that problem is this, the sinfulness of the human heart. Sin is in man. It entered by the fall. His disobedience has led to his total ruin. And when we read the epistle to the Romans, we see the downward plunge of the human family to go into all kinds of bestiality and iniquity and sin and wander far away from God. God is not the author of sin. Man and his guilt and iniquity has spoiled the world that God has given. It has become a cosmos. That which was beautiful, as we heard last evening, is now in the eyes of God in such a condition that the day is coming when he will pour upon it severe judgment, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This sphere that we are living in is going to be burned up. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The God who destroyed the ancient world with a flood of water, for it repented him that he had made man at the first, he's going to destroy the world again. But you set it in your mind with this lovely verse, that God is a God of infinite love. It is his very nature. It's more than his attribute. God is love. We surely know by that gift that he gave, was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. So the first problem is, can we be sure that God is a God of love when we look at the sin and iniquity in a topsy-turvy world? But another question people have asked me, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? You see, in the eyes of the multitudes in the world, he was a good man. In the eyes of multitudes in the world, they would go so far as to say he was a prophet, and that he lived an exemplary life. But they cannot see further than that. Oh, I want you to understand that this verse teaches me that Jesus Christ was and is and shall ever be the eternal Son of God. This lovely word, his only begotten Son, tells of his uniqueness, the uniqueness of the Savior. And one of the things we preach and believe is his eternal deity, one with the Father. We are Trinitarian in our belief here in this gospel hall. We believe in three persons in the Godhead, and yet one God over all, blessed forever. But the Father did not come to die for us. The Father sent his Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, in the womb of the Virgin, one of the greatest mysteries of our faith. If men deny the mystery of his virgin birth, then they set at naught the value of his sacrifice. It rests upon it. But he came from the brightest of glory. And here tonight you're presented with the glorious fact that a God of love has thought about lost men and has sent a Son. Now the next great question is this, is there salvation for every man and woman in this world, upon this globe? You know, it's a wonderful thing when we trace the great religions of the Orient and the other religions like Islam and Hinduism and the many religions in the world. Their idea is you cannot be saved apart from us, apart from changing to our religion, being convert to our religion. And in many of the sects in Christendom and cults, the same thing. You must join a cult. You must be baptized, take a sacrament or a Eucharist, and become a member of the cult, or church, or sect. The Bible knows of no such way to heaven. I want to say right here tonight, for God so loved the world. And he puts no restrictions upon any man here. He loves the world of lost men. Black and white, yellow and red. Every sinner in this world, however far down that broad road he is, God is his well-wisher. I love the words of 1 Timothy chapter 2. God will of all men to be saved. It simply means he's every man's well-wisher. He doesn't wish any to die in their sins and go to hell. Ezekiel 33:11 says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the sinner. If you go on, young man, and die in your sins, and you may die suddenly. Any of us can die suddenly. You could die tomorrow evening. You could be over the boundary line. It'll bring no joy to God or his son or to angels. It'll certainly bring no delight to believers. Whenever I hear of a man dying, even a dog of a man, my first thought is this, I wonder, in the closing moments, did he get Christ? You know, it's amazing. The grace of God follows people right to the last moment that they're here. Many people have said to me, I never believed this in my life, that there are people sitting in this meeting who will never be saved. I have a brethren say that to me. There's people here, and they will never be saved. They've passed redemption point. I have gone to hospitals all my life, until lately when I wasn't so able to do it. And I've sat down beside men who have lived lives of sin and iniquity. And they're going into eternity. And I believe that there was hope for those people. Hope for those men. And I believe many of them I will meet in heaven. Hope while the eyes are open and the mind is understanding and life is here. God holds out mercy to the vilest sinner. There's none beyond hope until the moment comes when life is past. For God so loved the world. Oh, that I might have compassion, that all of us might have compassion. There are those we look upon and oftentimes we say we'd love to see that person saved. Oh, I hope we're in the spirit that we'd love to see any person saved. I don't care how far down a man has gone and how sinful he may be. The precious blood of Christ avails for the vilest soul. Yes, tonight we believe that there is salvation for the whole wide world, offered freely through the atoning death of Christ. When he went to that middle cross, he died on behalf of all. He made there upon that cross sufficient a sacrifice that enables God to send us out into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, young or old, rich or poor, and offer them a genuine offer, forgiveness of sin. Someone will say, can I be saved tonight? What must I do to be saved? The religions of the world teach that you must do things. I've just come back from the Middle East, where the 4 points of Islam are emphasized every day. 5 times to pray, tithing 1/3 of one's possessions, a pilgrimage to Mecca once in a lifetime. And no food in the month of Ramadan. Way to heaven for Islam. Every religion has their own way to get to heaven. Works. Doing the best I can. Been kind to my neighbor. In Christendom, men are following the golden rule of the Sermon on the Mount. So on. You get to heaven. You'll never get there that way. I want to tell you kindly. Loving. Whosoever. Any person. In the whole wide world, believing in him. That's the whole teaching of the Roman epistle, that while men are dark and blinded and the whole world is guilty before God, there is a way to be justified. Justified by faith alone, coming as a sinner, owning your guilt, and resting upon the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid the penalty himself upon the cross and died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, listen to these lovely words. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, Paul says, that I preached unto you, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, and was buried in that garden tomb, and rose again. If he's not risen, we're wasting our time. But we point you tonight not to a dead Christ hanging on a cross, but a living man in heaven that's able to save you, able to keep you, able to give you peace in a troubled world, and heaven and home at the end of the journey. Men will say to me, is it possible for anyone to know in this life? Surely we have to wait until the end, and our bad deeds, if they can be outweighed by our good deeds, we stand the hope of being in paradise. Oh, poor deluded souls that are working their way, when the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. What does this verse say? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Will never go to hell, although we all deserve to be there. Should never perish, but have. Blessed word. Have means I have it. Everlasting life. Doesn't say anything about feeling. But I have it. As soon as I believe that Christ died on that cross for me. I know most of you believe he died for sinners. I hope you do. But you've never seen that he died for you. As if you were the only one. The night I was saved, I realized this matter is personal. I must come. And I must personally receive our Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. John 1 and 12. Listen. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. Listen to these lovely words. But to as many as received him, will you do it tonight? God help you while our dear brother seeks to follow on his namesake.